Praise the Lord. How are we doing today? Israel? Huh? You good? God is good. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to finish these thoughts that we've been looking at for Proverbs 7 under the theme last couple of months with being led by the Holy Spirit, being indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We have spent a lot of time on this, but I believe that it's under-preached. In all my years of being in church and then pastoring, the theology of the Holy Spirit is under-preached. Understanding who He is misunderstood or not understood enough. And so that's why we've been spending some time on speaking about the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit and the infilling. And then you know that I've hope we made this clear that there's an indwelling, there's an empowering, there's an indwelling and power, and they're two different things. And we're under the theology and the doctrine that we believe is biblical, that there's an indwelling of the Spirit at salvation, but there's an empowering that comes subsequent to salvation. Now, it can come at the same time as well. And there's a lot of evidence in Scripture that there's believers becoming saved and being filled with the Holy Spirit, but the empowering comes later. And so we wanted to talk about how they're different, but we also wanted to celebrate the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because indwelling is important. And without the indwelling, there's no empowering. Okay. When I say empowering, I mean the same words Jesus says, you'll become a witness unto me when the Holy Spirit fills you with power, dunamis power, a witness. So the indwelling is the salvation part, but the empowering is the ministry part. It's the witnessing, to be a witness of Jesus, to be a witness that He is alive to the world. That takes a lot of power to convince a world that a dead man rose from the grave. It takes a lot of power, and the Holy Spirit is able to do that. It takes a lot of power to convince a world who is anti-God, anti-Christ, that Jesus is alive, and the same Jesus that did miracles in the book of Acts, or through the apostles in the book of Acts, the same Jesus that did miracles in the Gospels is alive today, and as evidence, He'll do miracles. The Bible says God confirmed His word with signs and wonders. That means he people knew that Jesus was real, and what the apostles were speaking was real, because there were signs and wonders that followed. So let me say amen. And many came to believe because of signs and wonders. That is true. We don't stay saved, church, because of signs and wonders, but signs and wonders are part of the doctrine of Christianity. Do you understand that? The problem is it's under-teached, it's under-preached. Matter of fact, Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, Paul was speaking to a church in Corinth that was out of order. They spoke in tongues, but they spoke in tongues out of order. It means that's all they were doing, is just speaking in tongues, and nobody understood them. And Paul says, stop doing that. People will think you're crazy, right? Like, he said that back then. Like, people think you're nuts and they'll leave. He says, because when an unbeliever comes in, or the unlearned, they won't know what you're saying, and they won't understand tongues, and it will cause them to repel from the church. Watch this. The unbeliever and the unlearned. The unbeliever is one sect of people, and the unlearned is another sect of people. And that's really what Paul is dealing with, is there's people that don't understand the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, Acts 19 says to the Ephesian believers, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And he's speaking of the empowering. And these were believers. They were disciples of John. They were believers. They've been baptized in water. They've been baptized into the faith. And he said, they said, we've not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. So the Bible says they prayed, they baptized in water, and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues. So it was undertaught, it's been getting a bad rap, or a confusing rap. You know, I think there's people that lean on both sides of the aisle. Like, there's charismatics that are fanatical, and they're weird. Amen? But then there's the other side that just is totally obstinate toward any supernatural or any power of the Holy Spirit. So that's why we've been taking some time to look at this. And so we haven't really spent a lot of time talking about the gifts of the Spirit, which we will, because that's the empowering. But we're finishing up on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Like, what does it profit? Why is indwelling important? So indwelling is important for salvation, right? Like, you become a new creation. But aside from being cleaned of your sin, and aside from being filled with the Spirit, there's benefits. There's teaching. There's advocating. There's guiding. And that's what we're talking about the last couple of weeks, is the Holy Spirit in us, if you're saved, you are able to hear from God through the Holy Spirit, and He's able to guide you. Everybody say guide. And we spent some time, man, we've been beating this up because I think it's powerful. I think if there's one thing that's needed today more than anything, it is to be guided in this crazy, dark, confusing world. Somebody say amen. We need somebody who knows where we need to go. We need somebody who can point out to us direction and cause us to avoid pitfalls, traps, and snares that is filled full in this culture. And so we need the Holy Spirit to guide and navigate us. And the word to guide in the Greek means as a tourist, someone who leads a tour. And he drives them by all the great sights and sceneries, but he also knows the shortcuts through the neighborhoods. He knows the bad neighborhoods. He knows the good neighborhoods. He knows the places to go. He'll give you the best profitable, the best outcome if you listen to him. Somebody say amen. Like, you don't want to go to that neighborhood. You don't want to stop there. It's cheaper on this area. I mean, he knows all that. That's like the Holy Spirit, man. He wants to guide us into a place of God's absolute purpose for our life. Amen? And we need help doing that. I don't know how to do it. Do you know how to do it? No amount of academia, no amount of Bible college, no amount of studying is going to get you to the place that you need to be. It has to be done by the Holy Spirit. You have to want to go there, too. You have to want to go. You have to know that I'm lost and I'm confused. And that's not a bad thing when you're a believer. Lost and confused means the Holy Spirit needs to guide. And I don't know about you, but I'm not one of those guys like when I'm lost, I don't ask for directions. Oh, I ask. You know, I ask for directions because when I'm lost, I don't like being lost longer. I want to shorten this. I go to the stores and I can't find anything. But I don't even try to look anymore. I just go right to the first person in a vest of the store that I'm at, and I say, hey, where's this or where's that? Because I don't want to mess around. Time is important. It's of essence to me. So I don't try to figure it out. It's not a pride in me that says, no, I'm not going to ask anybody. I'm going to try to figure this out on my own. Not me, man. I come in there, and I'm lost immediately, so I immediately go to the first person with a vest. My wife used to say it all the time. Like, I got ADD, she says. I walk into a place, and man, it's true. When the end caps are filled full of glit and glitter and powerful colors, I'm paralyzed. She's like, come on, ADD. I'm like, oh, how'd you know? I was totally stumped, like, my meltdown. You know, I'm that guy. So, like, I don't play around anymore. Like, I go right to the, hey, where's this? Where's that? And they'll tell me, you know. And, oh, I get so furious. If you think you got it figured out, you don't. It's kind of like life, you know. If I think I know what God's going to do, He always changes things up. That's why I constantly need Him. Have you ever been to the store when they rearrange the aisles? I hate that, man. Like, I literally get personally upset about that. I think they're doing it to mess with me. Yeah. I hate it, man. Like, that was here last week. Doesn't make sense. And I'll argue. I say, yeah, why? Why would you put the cheese with the flour? I mean, cheese should go with cheese, milk, dairy. Put it all together. And they just look at me like I'm crazy. Yeah. And they escort me out. Yeah. So, listen, we're lost. And that's good. Because now we need the Holy Spirit to guide us. So I'm going to spend a few months talking about Proverbs 7. Why Proverbs 7? Because it's the story of a young boy on a journey. And he's walking through a neighborhood. And this is such a good spiritual picture of our culture. Now, let me tell you something. It's okay to take the hermeneutics, which is what's it mean in that culture, and apply it to your culture. That's homiletics. It's okay to do that. So there always is a spiritual connection or a spiritual faith lesson that we can draw from the scriptures, even if we weren't there, even if we're not part of this culture. That's the power of the Word of God. It's relevant to us because what has physical meaning also has spiritual meaning. Every scripture is compound meaning. Somebody say amen. Because it shows the heart of God. There's not a story in here that doesn't apply to the spiritual life of a man or a woman. Know that. Wouldn't be an error if it did. God just doesn't want to give us information, church. He wants to give us revelation. And so that's what the scriptures are for. So that's Proverbs 7, verses 1. We'll start with there. I'll read a little bit more, but just hang in there with me. What time is it? I can't see. I'm blind. No, we got it right here. 11:28. Okay, that's great. At the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice. This is Proverbs 1. I'm not preaching on the first verse. I'm preaching on the sixth verse. I'm starting with the sixth verse. At the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense. A great interpretation of that is in want of heart. That's a great lacking sense or in want of heart. I love that, and I'll tell you why in a minute. Passing through the streets near her corner, first time we hear about this, and he walks along the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes to meet him dressed as a prostitute and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. She's no shame. She's no shame. Her feet do not remain at home. She's not rooted. She's like a vagabond, man. She looks for opportunities. She is now in the streets, now in the public squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him. Verse 21. With her many persuasions, she entices him with her flattering lips. She seduces him, and suddenly he follows her. That's how it should say if there's music. This dude fell into this trap, into this snare. So what do we see in this text? Watch. There's a young man on a journey. He's undiscerning, apparently. He's ignorant. He's walking in a bad neighborhood. Watch this. It's evening time. It starts when it's just twilight. It's dusk. And as the story progresses, it's getting darker. And during his journey, at the darkest time, at the time of midnight, the darkest time, that word actually means the pupil of the eye, the center of the pupil of the eye, the most darkest part of the eye. This is when this woman appears. And she comes out and impedes this man's journey, stops him, and embraces him. Kisses him, and scripture says he is enticed by her. She smells right. She feels right. She says the right things. Everything seems right about this. And he follows her into the lion's den. Now, why am I saying that when we're talking about guided by the Holy Spirit? Because we, in this culture, are similar, man. Like, I'm not young, and I'm not undiscerning. Listen to me. In your own power, you are young and discerning without the power of the Holy Spirit. The enemy is, you are no match for the enemy. A culture that we're in without a spiritual sensitivity, you will be devoured and so will I. The culture is too strong. Listen to me. I know you may not know this, but the Bible says Satan is God of this world. There are things that are out there in that culture that to the unbeliever and to the unsensitive and to the undiscerned and to the unsaved, the culture controls, man. There are spirits and entities and things that are happening that the unsaved don't even realize they're being controlled. To those of us who think that we can operate and function in a culture successfully without God, we are sadly, poorly mistaken, and our demise will be the same. We need God in this culture. We need God in our lives, and there's no way to go through this without Him. That's the guidance. This is the young, the one that says, I can do it on my own, the one that isn't discerning of the Spirit. Now, we know he has some connection with Solomon, so he may be a nominal believer. Like, I've come to church, and maybe I've said the sinner's prayer. I've heard truth, but there's something missing in this young man's heart. The Bible says he was want of heart, which means he didn't have a fullness of heart. He was still in the valley of decision. He hasn't embraced the truths that have been presented to him in such a way that it transforms his mind and his heart and his behavior. Somebody say amen. That's where change happens, church. You can't act. You will be busted soon enough if you try to play church, if you try to play Christianity. There's going to come a time when darkness is there and you don't think anybody's around. There's going to be a temptation that you will overcome you and your heart will be revealed. But to those that are believers and have carried the message into their heart and are embraced it to a way that even in the midst of calamity, even in the midst of darkness, their conviction protects them from the enemy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he's on a journey and this boy failed. He failed. John 16:13 says this, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and a stranger they will not follow. We got to understand something. There's a voice being called out. And you or I, you and I are like the young boy. We're on a destination. We're on a journey. And we know the destination ultimately, according to the scriptures, is heaven. Amen? Amen. But there's many destinations and purposes that God has called each believer to. And they are defined as the purposes of God's will. That God has called you to specific roles, specific responsibilities, specific anointings and giftings that you can operate effectively in those roles. As a believer, we have to find those roles and those places that he's called us to. That's what I mean by many destinations. And there's the enemy every step of the way is going to try to stop you or prohibit you from achieving or attaining the purposes of God in your life. That's why we need the Holy Spirit, man. Listen to me. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit is important for us to guide and direct, and we have to hear his voice. What does that mean? John 10 says, a stranger's voice they will not follow. So in this culture, like the young boy we are, and the voices are calling out to him, but he was impeded, man. He was distracted from the path that God had called him on. And we have many voices that are calling out to us in this culture today to try to get us off the path that God has called us to. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit, and if we haven't allowed the message of the gospel to penetrate our hearts, and we haven't had a desire for the things of God, then you and I will be destroyed by the things that are calling us. It'll be too strong. We can't overcome it. The Holy Spirit, if it's not engaged into our life, the enemy will destroy us. He'll pull us off the path. This is what happened to the young boy. This is why it's so important for us to hear the voice of God. We have to understand this. Now, here's what I'm reading. I'm reading the text, and I'm like, okay, God, as I read Proverbs 7, and I try to connect these two, like, there's journeys, we're on a journey, he was on a journey, there was an enemy, there's an enemy in our life, there's an adulteress. God, who's the adulteress? And I believe the Holy Spirit, the adulteress is the same adulteress mentioned in Revelations 2:21. Her name was Jezebel. She was a cultural adulteress. She was this enemy that was unrepentant. She had a form of godliness, but no power. She was religious, but she had power to pull the church away from the things of God. The spirit of Jezebel was a real entity in the book of Revelations, just like she's a real entity today, and just like she was a real entity in the book of Proverbs 7. So we're not dealing with some adulterous woman that is dressed and adorned in prostitution attire. We're dealing with a culture that is very eye-appealing, that is very enticing, that smells right, that looks right. The arguments sound perfect. These things make sense to us, but there is a sinister plan behind them, and what sounds perfect and what looks perfect, only to the believer and the discerner power of the Holy Spirit, they're able to say, this ain't right. I don't know how to put my finger on it. I don't know how to articulate it, but there's something inside of me telling me that this is wrong, this ain't right, and it's protecting me from being involved in it. I'll tell you something, when I first got saved, man, I spent a lot of time, and I don't say this negatively. For me, this is what happened, and I believe for me, my course of life would have been different if I would have succumbed to this temptation I'm about to tell you about. I went through the program, they call it the program, went to treatment, went through it twice, drug and alcohol treatment, I've been through counseling, all that. I had, part of my court recommendations were going to 12-step programs. I had to go to AA, had to go to NA. And I went there and I fulfilled my requirements of treatment. And I even tried, church, to just, I tried to just embrace the philosophy. I tried to embrace the fact that if I'm an alcoholic now, I'm always going to be an alcoholic. Once a drug addict, always a drug addict. But there was something inside of me that protested that. There was something inside of me that protested a doctrine that says, you're one way and nothing can change that. I wasn't able to accept that. I didn't even know God then. I knew somewhat of God. But something protested inside of me that kept me from embracing that identity. And so glad that I did. Once I got saved, I read 1 Corinthians 6, and it said, for such of you, once you were prostitutes, once you were druggards, once you were drunkards, once you were fornicators, but now you've been transformed, justified, and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to identify that way anymore. The culture has one way. If I feel a certain way, that's who I am. And that's a lie, church. Even if you've practiced that lifestyle, there is a God who can make broken things right, who can make things that have been destroyed made new. Hallelujah. And we start accepting that that's our identity by the standards of a culture. That's when we begin to succumb to the temptations of the adulteress, man. She begins to take from us our purpose and our promise and our callings of God and our giftings of God. Man, many of people have been born with certain proclivities. Just because you have a certain proclivity doesn't mean that's who you are. That doesn't mean that's who you're supposed to be. What you're supposed to be is not based upon the outside. It's on the inside, and it's only going to be identified by God. Meaning that what God told Samuel, said, don't look on the outside, look at the inside. That's what, look at the heart. That's what I see. You can't see this. I can, just listen to me. I'll tell you who's the one. Man, there's an authority that we're called to. And that's what, when the scripture talks about an adulterous culture, we're talking about an adulteress that steals our potential away, that robs us, that takes away the identity that God has placed into our life. And I'm so glad I wasn't able to fall into that. I don't care if you, look, man, just because you're 6'4", does that automatically mean you got to play basketball? Your outside says you are. I've seen a lot of clumsy 6'4 people. Somebody say amen. I've seen a lot of big people that should have been playing football, but they had no athletic ability. It doesn't matter what your proclivities are. What matters is what God calls you and what God does for you. And that's why we need him. You weren't born that way. Yeah, you were. You were born a sinner. We all were born a sinner. But the Bible has called us away from sin. Jesus Christ died so that to come to save sinners, lost sinners like me. So now I'm a new creation. I have a new identity. So if I'm a sinner when I was born, I'm no longer a sinner. I've been justified and redeemed. And that counts from sin from A to Z, church. Lifestyles included. Addictions included. When God saves you, all of those things are gone and God make something brand new. That's the culture we're fighting, church. That's the culture we're fighting. We're fighting this transgenderism. We're fighting this. We're up against this alternative, this homosexual lifestyle. We're up against all of these things that are depraved according to the Word of God. And there's arguments for it. There's arguments that make sense to the carnal mind. But it comes down to what does God say? And that's ultimately what our answer must be. And there is an attempt to pull us into a place of compromise. And so this boy fell prey, man. He got into it. It's interesting. I asked myself this question. I said, God, there's a voice calling to him. Like this person was seeing this young boy, seeing it all unfold. And I'm like, intervene. Like this kid is going to his demise. Somebody needs to intervene and stop him from going the direction he's going to. And I asked the question, why wasn't they stopping him? Then I realized something. It was premeditated. This boy was on his way to his doom, and he knew where he was going, and he knew the neighborhood, and he knew where he was walking. It was dark, and it was going to get darker. This boy was intent on yielding himself to the faculties of the flesh. I want to tell you something. When a heart is determined to sin, there's nothing God can do or will do. If God is speaking to the individual, and they turn a hard heart to him, the Bible says eventually God will give that person over to their own ways. So I surrendered. That's where this young man was. Like he knew truth, but he refused it, and he was wanting heart. That means he rejected any type of truth from God. He had his God was no longer the Word and Solomon's teaching. His God became his flesh and his emotional temptations and his desires. And that's what he was wanting to fulfill, and nothing could stop him. When somebody is bent upon sin, they're going to sin regardless of whether or not we try to stop them. The heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? When you refuse to hear the Word of God, there's nothing that can save us. Hear me, church. And the Word of God is going to come under attack, and it's been under attack. So this young man succumbed, man. He let it go. He just allowed himself to be embraced. And here's our warning, church. God declares to us that there's a calling from the culture that tries to pull us into wickedness, and we have to have a conviction from the Word of God that will protect us. Watch this. I want to read this and close up with my final words. So Scripture says, what would have saved this man, this young boy, from succumbing to this evil? Watch, let's read it in Proverbs 1. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments. With you, keep my commandments and live. Keep the teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers and write them on the tablet of your hearts. Wow. Watch this. You know what saves us? It's the word of God. Watch this. Keep the word of God, and what happens? The word of God will keep you. My pastor always told me this. Either sin will keep you from this, or this will keep you from sin. And when we begin to give into the word, when we begin to allow the word of God to be received by us, it will keep us from sin. The Bible says, guard, watch this. This is powerful. I'm going to read these three words to you. Okay, so it says, first one, how many is your Bible says, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commands? Treasure. That's pretty interesting. Like, what does that mean? So I was asking the Holy Spirit this week. I said, God, I want to know. I don't want sin to wreck my life. I don't want to give in to any temptation, Lord. I know this is a dark time, just like it was for that young boy. And I know, man, the enemy's working on our hearts, working on our faith. Help me to stay strong in this. There's a lot of pull to do things that you've called us away from. God, help me. So give me this. What does treasure up my heart mean? Watch this. Powerful, God, show me. Treasure. What does that mean? It means let it go deep. Watch this. Let the word of God penetrate the secret areas of your heart. This is a hidden place. This is a place of depth. That means you don't have a secret life. That means when nobody's around, the word of God is so deep that you still do the right thing. Amen. That means at 12 o'clock at night when nobody's around, and you get away from your internet, you don't have to erase your history anymore because you have God with you. Because nobody else sees, but you have this understanding that the word of God is at a level that burns you whenever you try or desire to go away from the things of God. There's such a conviction that stops you from looking at what you shouldn't look at. Amen. Who cares? I'll get away with it. But a person who has allowed the word of God to go deep in that secret place, they know God knows, and that's enough for them. They have a keen awareness that somebody's watching me from the lattices, and they are holding me accountable for what I do in dark times. They're holding me accountable for what I do in secret. Ooh, I used to say it all the time to our young people, man, when I was a youth pastor. Look, I would say, you're in the back seat of the car with your girl. So's Jesus. Jesus is back there too. So whatever you're doing with her, know that he's standing back with you. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Like, whoa. But if you have that concept of the things of God, he's always with you. It doesn't matter if nobody knows. God knows. And that's enough to convict us and stop us from doing it and giving into it. Somebody say amen. I used that too. Well, pastor, I can't stop myself. I said, why? Look, what if her dad was a Navy SEAL? And you're upstairs and he comes into the room and you're in the middle of some passion petting. I bet you $5 in my lucky rabbit's foot you could stop then. Don't tell me that. Desire can be controlled. And it has to, if we have to allow the word of God to go to a place of depth. That's what it means to treasure, a willingness to let God go deep. Not just in sin, but it's confession. Ooh. I don't need a priest today, church. Because it's hard for me to pray to God when I know I'm harboring sin. So I've learned to say, dude, deal with the sin first, then come to God. Then petition God. So I'll come to God and I'll spill my heart out. And thank God there's no recordings or cameras or anything in here because there's some bad things in my heart. There's in you too, I bet. And I have to let those things out, the questions that I have, the concerns that I have, the accusations that I have against God. There are times that I have that, and God knows they're there. So I pull them out. God, forgive me for this. Ooh, help me, convince me away from this. Let the word of God train my thinking so I don't look at you in an accusative way. God, help me to be the man you called me to be, and I'll pull those things out. That's letting the word of God bring a confession of shameful and embarrassing things that you have maybe thought, said, or done to throughout the week. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's deep. It's cultivating intimacy into your heart. No secret sins, no private sins. It doesn't matter. I mean, the word of God is real, and I believe it whether I'm on Sunday morning, whether I'm pulpit preaching, or whether I'm mowing my lawn. The same God is still on the throne. That God is the same God, no matter what. I made that decision. Hypocrisy disgusts me. Intentional hypocrisy. I know we all sin, but to live one way, to have these two lifestyles, that is a horrific, horrific testimony to the things of God. If you're in church on Sunday morning, but you're in the club, the strip club on Saturday night, let me tell you something, that's hypocrisy. And it's not, you're not only giving account for that, but you're giving account for those people you've influenced away from the legitimacy and the authenticity of the gospel because of your lifestyle. Come on, church. You get to a place when the Word of God goes deeper and deeper. You can't even watch movies that you used to be able to enjoy. Someone say amen. You ever been in a movie? You watch a movie, it's a good movie, and all of a sudden they use this perverted language. You're like, it's just ruined it for me. Why'd you have to say that? Like, the movie was great, and now you said that, and now you're posed with this conviction, and you have to obey it, right? Amen? And so you turn it off, and do something different. That's when the Word of God has gone deep. That's how you know it's real when nobody's looking. Second thing, it says that the apple of the eye, which is a powerful term. We said a little bit about that a couple weeks ago. The apple of the eye is the pupil of the eye. Not the darkness of the pupil, but it's the importance of your eye. Like, treat the Word of God like you would your eye, man. Protect it. Don't let anything get in it. Don't let anything come between you and your sight. I don't wait around when there's a bug in my eye. Somebody say amen. It's like, oh, there's a bug in my eye. I'll deal with it later. Dude, it hurts. And I'm like, I got to get it out of there. When my vision is messed up, it affects everything of my life. It affects my future. It affects my present. And it affects my ability to look back. That's what it means. Let the app, protect it like the apple of your eye. Use it in your life and everything you do. Let it, like your eyes, determine choices, situations. Let it make judgment. But do it through the Word of God. If I'm going to criticize somebody for what I see, I have to criticize them through the Word of God. I filter it through the Word of God. That's what it means. It means let it be everything. Let it be in front of everything you do, the apple of your eye. What's the third one? Bind them. This is powerful. Let God's Word be ready. Since bind them to your fingers. Why would it say that? Anybody ever see? I saw a movie. Used to be my favorite movie. It's a Wonderful Life. Remember the uncle who tied things around his finger? It's the same principle, man. Remember the Word of God and take it with you everywhere you go. The Word means like a ring on your finger. Do you know why you got a ring, church? If you're married, if you're not married, I don't know what to say, but you got a ring. You take it with you everywhere you go because distance separates you and your wife or you and your husband, but this ring is a reminder of vows that you made to her, right? When temptation comes, you grab your ring. When things are going bad, you grab your ring. You say, I'm not going to separate. I'm not going to get divorced. It's a devotion and a commitment to what you made with your wife, and this is the same way. Buying them means I'm never going to separate myself from the Word of God. I'm not going to be an adulteress. I'm not going to push away. I'm going to be consistent. I'm married to the Word, and I'm never going to allow anything to separate me from that. Yeah. It's powerful. And the fingers means do everything as you would thinking about the Word of God. Like, is this the right thing to do? Man, when I'm sitting in an environment and I'm being propositioned by something that I shouldn't be doing, if a person who binds the Word of God on his fingers says, I'm not going to put my hands to something that is not of God. And I'm constantly remembered of that. Bind them to your heart. Write them on the tablets of thy heart. It's a powerful word. This means this. So people know why you're doing what you're doing. So not only am I hiding it deep in, it's a personal life is changed. The apple of my eye, it dictates everything that I do, every choice that I make. I'm bringing the Word of God in every vocation. Doesn't matter when it's good to lie in this job or good, you should lie in this situation. Bind them means I'm taking the Word of God with me everywhere I go. And writing them on your heart, people know that I'm a believer. It's upon the tablet of your heart. It means on the outside. It means let people know why you do what you do. When they say, man, you're a good person, you say, no, I'm not good. The Word of God is good. Christ is good. I'm only good because he enables me and empowers me to walk in a way that he's called me to walk. All my giftings, all my achievements are done because of God. People know that. And they're not surprised whenever they hear you're a Christian. So we say, man. Well, that's a painful thing to be. So someone knows you for a year at work and they say, I never knew you were a Christian. Isn't that a terrible thing to have said to you? I don't want people to guess that I'm a Christian. Man, there are sometimes in my life that they do. There are sometimes in my life that I have a frown on my face. There's sometimes in my life where I'm letting life and letting situations pull me down and I'm forgetting that I'm supposed to write God's goodness on the tablet of my heart. Dude, it's a mandatory thing, but I feel bad. Who cares how you feel? We don't walk by feelings, we walk by faith. And I'm preaching to myself. I don't care if they made you mad. I don't care if they upset you. I don't care if life is being unfair to you. You are called to be a light to dark places. Boy, isn't that powerful? Now, then we're going to close. So listen to me, church. I want the Word of God to be that deep in my life. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I don't want the culture to dictate to me what's right and what's wrong. I want to be governed by His Word. Father, that's when revival, we want revival, we want a move of God, we want the power of God to be revealed. Let me tell you something. God does nothing until He begins to clean the hearts of His people. Do you understand that? Judgment begins at the house of God. Criticism, cleaning things up, always begins with God's people. Once He cleans your heart, He'll begin to clean your neighborhoods. But He's got to clean your hearts. And that's what we need today. I want to ask you right now, man, like, where you work and where you're going in life, would people be surprised you're a believer? Listen to me. If I asked your husband or your wife, if you treasure the Word of God deep, the secrets that exist inside of you, the ones that you don't want anybody to know, have you dealt with them? Would your wife or husband say, he is or she is authentic? They mean what they say. They say what they mean. They're not perfect, but they got a heart of repentance and a heart of brokenness. Come on. Binding them on your heart. When you do things and people say you do it and speak and you do it in performance in a way that gives glory to God. Because that's what God has called us to. Father, in this place today as we close, God, we can't go any farther. If the Holy Spirit's not guiding our life, how do I know the Holy Spirit's in me? Because this is how I'm living. I'm living according to that. I've treasured the Word. I've bind them. I've let the Word of God be the apple of my eye. And I place it on the tablet of my heart. This is it. This is my testimony to the world. And if that isn't you, Father, if that isn't us, then let's get us right today. Because the Holy Spirit wants to use our life and use our church and use and speak the gospel through us to other people. But until these things become real to me, I'm still waiting. And until these things become real to me, the world is still waiting. Father, we love you. We thank you for your power and your presence. We thank you for your word. And we're going to bind them. And we're going to treasure them. And we're going to write them. And we're going to treat them like the apple of my eye. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here this morning. We love you.